Before we resume our study, it is customary for us to pause for a moment of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, as we now engage your immutable word, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will provide us with your guidance and direction as we study your word. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We left off by noting this. Adam and Esau were originally deployed in Eden to determine which side they would choose to support. Would it be God or Lucifer? They were created by the Lord as Homo sapiens, although perfect in mind and body. They were obviously inferior to God, who was their creator, and also inferior to Lucifer and the angels, and as intelligence is concerned, their maker, they had their makeup. This minority status was intentional. Although very intelligent, they had free will. They may choose to follow the guidance of Lucifer and his myriad of fallen angels, or follow God and his legions of elect angels. If these minority creatures could be led by the darkness or the light, then the appeal could be determined simply by the volitional decisions of Adam and Esau. Lucifer's rebellion against God in eternity past has resulted in his fall, documented in two major passages, and these in the Old Testament. Before the divine Supreme Court, Lucifer's rebellion is described in two ways. First, the Lord's opening statement. This is Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15, and it reads this way. Let me get Lucifer's five assertions if I can. Ezekiel 28:15. You, Lucifer, were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness, that's awel, original sin, was found in you. That's his moral fall. Now, he had to make a volitional decision in order to sin. And he did that. And when he did it, he fell. Now, he could have recovered but chose not to do so. But he was arrogant and decided to recruit among the myriad of angels followers. And he was able to propagandize and therefore coordinate an evil cadre of one-third of the angelic population, and therefore entered into rebellion against God. Now here is Isaiah 14. This was followed by the presentation of Lucifer's five assertions, I call that. He asserted some things, which were presented as evidence for his prosecution before the Divine Court of Appeals, which we noted in the first session. Here are his five assertions, and they're on the board. You said in your soul, quote, I will ascend to heaven. That's assertion number one, therefore a coup d'etat. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. That's assertion number two, the idea of usurping authority over the angels. So we have assertion number one, a coup d'etat. I will ascend to heaven. That's God's environment. So that's going to be an overthrow that he is professing here. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. That would be, the stars are mentioned in Scripture to identify the congregation of angels. So that's assertion number two, usurp authority over the angels. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. North always indicates priority. God's from the north, the idea. When you stand around outside, north is the concept of where you orient and adjust for the other directions. South, east, and west would follow. That's assertion number three, to succeed God on the throne and assume universal power. That's what he's asserting there. Verse 4, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That's assertion 4, figurative expression of his intent to completely overthrow divine authority. I will make myself like the Most High, assertion number 5, his ultimate coup de grace. We have a coup d'etat, ultimately a coup de grace, and that's the overthrow. And he was unable to do that, but nevertheless, that was his concept in his soul, and that was his ultimate objective that he wanted to pull off. Now, you can see here on the board, I've used the word assertion, so I wanted to define that, stating confidently without need of proof, regard, or evidence. And that's from Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. And so as we go here, the coup d'etat at the top, a sudden, decisive exercise of force whereby the existing government is subverted. He wants to subvert the power of God and his authority over the angels. And then we have number 2, which is a coup de grace. That's a finishing stroke. In other words, he plans to overthrow God and therefore rule all the angels. So that is a concept of the three falls of Lucifer as he professed them himself. Now, this passage of Scripture has been the subject of numerous evaluations of its meaning, as well as the man being discussed in its context. The analysis of Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, specifically refers to a monarch whose rationales are focused on seizing total power. Now, how about some application? We've got a man who is revolting against established authority. God is in control. He created the angels, including Lucifer. Lucifer rebels and therefore delivers 5 assertions that he contends is going to put him in authority ultimately over the entire angelic congregation, thus usurping God's authority. That's what he's doing. Have you seen anything like that recently? I'm just asking. Many theologians identify this man as a king of Babylon. Whose lust for ultimate power is foiled in his attempt. Isaiah presents him as a Satan-possessed man who in reality depicts Lucifer's all-out efforts to win acquittal before the divine court of appeals. I can't show this enough. Maybe I've got another one down. There it is. This is the whole ball game right here. This is the angelic conflict. This is why we're here. Everything you see on the board is a timeline of the angelic conflict. I've talked to you in the first session about what you see in the prehistoric trial, what went on there. Then there is an appeal. How do we know there's an appeal? Because the lake of fire, see if I can do this. Lake of fire occurs when? Lucifer, demons, and unbelievers incarcerated in the lake of fire. Time-wise, when does this occur? Post-eternity future. See this right here in the yellow? All right? Then there's a judgment. Over here, he was sentenced. And I tried to show you what the initial idea was. Trial, verdict, guilty, sentence. Lake of fire created at that point. When is the lake of fire going to go into play? That's the next thing on the agenda, except plunged between these two things is time. See that? And follow the dotted line. It goes past dispensations to eternity future, okay? And that is when Lucifer and the demons and the unbelievers are incarcerated in the lake of fire. Why the dotted line? because initially the Senate said incarceration in the lake of fire, which was already created at this time, but plunged between these two is time. Got that? All of a sudden, time is brought into play. Tick, tick, tick. Eternity passed, and eternity passed. Eternity past continues over here, and you got to squeeze something else between them. And that is because of the angelic conflict. Everything that goes on is in this visual. Everything. There was no time. Stuck smack dab in the middle of this is time, because there had to have been some kind of legal concept that was applied in order for things to be delayed. And the delay is no incarceration in the lake of fire because of an appeal. Now, some people question the use of the word appeal. I don't know why, because it perfectly describes what's going on here. Let me show you from Black's Law Dictionary. I do have a law dictionary. The word appeal. An appeal is merely a continuation of an original lawsuit. A continuation. See that? There was no continuation here at the very beginning because he's found guilty and is sentenced to the lake of fire along with one-third of the angelic population. But all of a sudden, smack dab in the middle of this, we have Divine Court of Appeals in session. What is an appeal? I'll read on. Appeal differs from trial in that it is a review on the original record. What is the original record? The trial, the prehistoric trial, and the ultimate conclusion of that which is guilty. Note what's next. There can be no appeal where there has been no decision by a judicial tribunal. So there has to be a decision by the initial tribunal, which is found in eternity past, the prehistoric trial, its verdict, and its sentence. That's all over with. Now it's time to go jump into the lake of fire. So there can be no appeal where there has been no decision by the judicial tribunal. There is a decision. It's guilty. Therefore, there can be an appeal. And this is from Henry Campbell Black's Black's Law Dictionary, Revised Fourth Edition, page 124. And I wanted you to see, when you take a look at a diagram like this, we have trial, verdict, sentence, and then the dotted line shows eternity future, the creation of the lake of fire in eternity future, and that's when they are incarcerated. But stuck in the middle is a huge parenthetical, and that's why you're here. You would not even be here if there hadn't been the appeal. And he appealed, and God allowed it. Why? Because he is going to do something very interesting. These angels are absolutely brilliant. Don't ever doubt that. I don't even know how to think through the idea of how smart angels are. They're not smarter than God, but they're really smart, both elect and fallen. Therefore, what is God going to do in order to ensure the fact that these guys can be shown to be in error? And that's to create a category of individuals. Turns out to be Homo sapiens. Introduce a category of individuals who are going to be born with perfect life, but dumber than the angels. Don't you think that's great? Come on now. Come on. You would think, I know, I'll introduce some people as smart as they are. No, no. We want to look at this and say, okay, let's create a new breed of cat. We'll call them Homo sapiens. But they're dumber than the angels. But I will be able to demonstrate that even though dumber than the angels, they will have the opportunity to believe in me rather than Lucifer. Therefore, we have our original parents, and they had perfect life. I don't think I have the diagram about perfect life. Let's see if I do. Oh. This just happened to show up. What kind of lives are there in Scripture? Let's take a look at that. First of all, we have eternal life. Okay, when you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, eternal life, you see. All right. All angels were created simultaneously by God in eternity past, at which point he imputed to them eternal life. That's in Colossians 1:16. B, certain people, regardless of dispensation, were imputed eternal life at the moment each of them expressed faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. You've all done that. Number two, perfect life. This type of life defines the trichotomy of Adam and Eve in Eden. Jesus Christ created perfect bodies and souls for them, to which a human spirit was imputed, providing a perfect life. This life was potentially never-ending, but with the possibility of termination. This life was potentially never-ending. This is perfect life, not eternal life. This is our original parents. Possibility of termination, Genesis 2:16 through 17. Number three, human life. This is the status of all Homo sapiens from physical birth to physical death with regard to their human bodies. It was also the status of Adam and Eve between the fall and physical death noted in Genesis 3, 6 through 20. Forever life refers to every person that has not believed in Jesus for salvation. At physical death, all unbelievers' souls go directly to torments in interim bodies. Not resurrection, interim. At the close of human history, they are summoned to appear before the great white throne. That's post-time, eternity future. After judgment is affirmed, they are then transferred to the lake of fire in resurrection bodies forever and ever. You have to have a resurrection body for unbelievers, for them to live forever and ever in the lake of fire. Got that? Immortality refers to the human soul and applies to those that possess eternal life, whose eternal destiny is in heaven, and to those who possess forever life, whose eternal destiny is in the lake of fire. Categories of life are angels and man. Now let's go back here. What kind of lives do we have here? We have eternal life for the angels. They're all created with eternal life. So they got that. And then they fell. How did they fall? Because of the rebellion. We've seen that in the first session. So there is a trial. The trial is carried forward. It's called an angelic rebellion. And we have a trial, a verdict, and a sentence. Guilty is charged, sentenced to the lake of fire. But an appeal arises. So therefore, we have the appeal. This shows the three falls of Lucifer. We have eternity past here, eternity future here. What goes on in the middle? We have the creation of the angels. The creation of the universe is B. C, the fall, first fall of Lucifer, Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. I quoted that, I think, in the first session. D, the creation of mankind. That's right here. Why here? And there's a line drawn. That's the beginning of time with its first occupants, which is Adam and Eve. Then you have E, the second fall of Lucifer at the end of the tribulation into the abyss. Then you have F, the third fall of Lucifer at the end of the millennial kingdom. You see that noted with the F. Then G, the great white throne judgment. I show the throne there. So we have a judgment. Then H, Lucifer and the fallen angels incarcerated in the lake of fire for all eternity. Now, all of this makes up the concept of what we call Lucifer's appeal, coterminous with all of human history, therefore called into session post-verdict, not only post-verdict, but also post-decision, and then the initial dispense over into the lake of fire. But something had to happen to prevent that from occurring. And the something that had to happen is an appeal, and I've given you the definition from Black's Law Dictionary on how that would play out in jurisprudence in the United States. It gives you an example of this. So what is the appeal? The appeal is Lucifer saying, this ain't fair. So how does it therefore come about that God says okay to this? How is this going to occur? If it's going to be an appeal, therefore you're challenging the initial verdict of guilty. Got that? Then there's the appeal. And God can say, no, no appeal. But what he wants to do is to demonstrate that his initial verdict was accurate and calls forth witnesses potentially for the prosecution. That would be Adam and Eshah, our original parents. And they therefore had eternal life. And we can go through all of these life categories if you want to again, but there they are on the board. And they become the first witnesses for what? The first witnesses in the appeal. We don't know exactly what category yet. They have what is called perfect life. This type of, at the very beginning, they have perfect life. This type of life defines the trichotomy of Adam and Eshah in Eden. Jesus Christ created perfect bodies and souls for them, to which a human spirit was imputed, providing perfect life, not eternal life. That comes later. This life was potentially never ending, but with possibility of termination. That would be if they sinned. And so we can go through other things if you want to, but ultimately they have to have a salvific message come their way, and they therefore sinned. They don't need to be saved if you haven't sinned. So they have perfect life. This is right here. They could still be alive today if they had never sinned. And it'd just be themselves and the children. The children are not even necessary yet. They're potential witnesses for the prosecution, potential witnesses for the defense. They're not even needed under the concept of perfect life. They could still be alive today. Then there's human life. This is the status of all Homo sapiens from physical birth to physical death with regard to their human bodies. It was also the status of Adam and Eve between the fall and physical death. Forever life refers to every person that has not believed in Jesus for salvation. People have souls and they never die. Now, where they wind up is another discussion. Their souls possess forever life in time. At physical death, all unbelievers' souls go directly to the torments compartment of interim bodies. At the close of human history, they are summoned to appear before the great white throne. After judgment is affirmed, they are then transferred to the lake of fire in resurrection bodies forever and ever. If you're going to live forever, you have to have a resurrection body. And then immortality refers to the human soul and applies to those that possess eternal life, whose eternal destiny is in heaven, and to those who possess forever life, whose eternal destiny is in the lake of fire. So in order to, these five categories have to be understood to know what's going on among the various individuals that appear systematically over time from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, I want you to see all of that. Now, I want to note the net Bible study note number 23. I don't think I have a visual for this, so I'll have to read it to you. What is the background for the imagery in verses 12 through 15? That 12 through 15 has to do with Isaiah, and this is Lucifer making his professions. This whole section, verses 4b to 21, is directed to the king of Babylon, who is clearly depicted as a human ruler. Other kings of the earth address him in verses 9 and following. He is called the man in verse 16. And according to verses 19 through 20, he possesses a physical body. Nevertheless, the language of verses 12 through 15 has led some to see a dual reference to a taunt song. These verses, which appear to be spoken by other pagan kings to a pagan king, contain several titles and motifs that resemble those of Canaanite mythology, including references to Hallel, son of Shakar, the stars of El, the mountain of the assembly, and the recesses of Zaphron, and the divine title Most High. Apparently, these verses allude to a mythological story about a minor guard, Hallel, son of Shakar, who tried to take over Zaphron, the mountain of the gods. His attempted coup failed and was hauled down to the underworld. King of Babylon is taunted for having similar unrealized delusions of grandeur. Some Christians have seen an allusion to the fall of Satan here, but seems contextually unwarranted. So I cannot argue the contextuality of this passage which the editors of the Net Bible, but nevertheless the overwhelming evidence from Genesis 3 through Revelation 19 concentrates on the unrelenting combat that rages between witnesses for the prosecution and witnesses for the defense. So beginning with Genesis 3, all the way through Revelation 19, we have, let's see if I can find it again, this diagram. That's all that's going on. That's it. And you're smack dab in the middle of it. You chose to be witnesses for the prosecution when you believed in Christ. You haven't been very good at it. Well, you have a sin nature and you've decided to sin on occasion. Witnesses for the defense at that point. How is it then that someone who's placed their personal faith in Christ can be a good witness for the prosecution? I hate to mention this word, but the only way that a believer in Christ, personal faith in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, to have eternal life. How is it they can consistently be a good witness for the prosecution? How do you do that? Well, there's this thing called the church. We have Acts chapter 2, where the church was founded. We're in the church age. You went to church when you were kids, I guess. Maybe you were an adult when you finally went to a church. When did you believe in Christ? When was that? What did you learn next? Where did you go to learn what you know or knew then? Where did you go? Well, there are many, as you leave here today, you'll pass many churches and you'll ask yourself the question, what's going on? What has just gone on in those buildings? And it's a complete mishmash. And you have no idea what's going on in there. But here's the idea. Here's what the church is founded to do, is to be a meeting place for those who have placed their faith in Christ and therefore need to learn how to be witnesses for the prosecution. And if you're not doing what is required to be a witness for the prosecution, then as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not doing your duty. And the only way to do your duty is to grow in grace, get in a church, show up consistently, use electronic contrivances here in the 21st century, and you can grow in grace and become a good witness for the prosecution. And that is the only way it would work, and the only way this system successfully plays out in the end. Some would become witnesses for the defense by rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior, while others would become witnesses for the prosecution by placing their personal faith in Him for salvation. At this point, human history would begin the process of resolving the appeal that Lucifer had requested. The contest has raged since. And in the present hour of AD 2022, the contest between darkness and light is focused on client nation America. We are in a moment of stress in this client nation. It is teetering. Those in power are using their power to systematically alter the foundational principles of this nation. The foundational principles are first expressed in the Declaration. Secondly, the standards to which all people are to submit is found in the Constitution and its subsequent amendments, including the Bill of Rights. Almost all of those are either under assault or being reinterpreted for the moment. And there's nothing new about this. How many priest nations did the Jews have? They all came to an end at around somewhere around AD 95 with the Romans. How about the client nations that emerged out of Rome? They kept moving westward all the way to England. Finally, somebody says, I don't like it on this continent, let's try another one. They came over here. They set up shop beginning in Massachusetts and moved all the way to the West Coast, client nation America. And then suddenly what had been going on for a century came to flower. Took a century, but they got it done. And the lone thing that's standing in their way happens to be you. And what's your duty? Show up every time you can to a Bible class. Use electronic contrivances to facilitate what you're learning. Choose to make application of immutable truth to the exigencies of your day. And let it be understood in your soul that this is not a time to be afraid. You are royal family. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. You are encapsulated. You have royal family status. Get in the bubble and stand fast where you are. Do not, whatever you do, allow others who do not have the power that you possess to cause you to therefore slide into fear. Fear is not an option. Get in the bubble. Jesus Christ, again, controls history on behalf of the pivot. The letter of James can be described by a number of doctrines. And there is no mistaking the fact that the most prominent among them is the battle between the elect and fallen angels and human believers and human unbelievers. However, the foundational elements of this contest are rarely understood. It may be referred to as the angelic conflict, but also involved are homo sapiens. There are good and bad witnesses on each side of this contest. Therefore, the term angelic conflict, invisible war, and good and evil are categories, but the overall panorama includes these things and others. So let's give this study a simple coverall title: The Ongoing Combat Between Truth and the Lie. That's all it is. And you gotta, in order to fight in this contest, you have to know what the truth is. Where do you go for that? Well, here you are. The ongoing combat between truth and the lie. The noun truth is aletheia, refers to what is intrinsically true in itself, purity from all error or falsehood, and the noun lie, which is pseudos, which actually means to deceive. And so, with whom are we therefore engaged? Those who deceive. They're deceivers. And with straight faces, they claim that they're telling the truth. You need to follow us. Nobody needs to follow you because you are from the dark side, when actually you're from the light. Lying cannot be viewed merely as the opposite of truth. The norm of the ethical assessment of lying is the firm bond between aletheia and dike, justice. At issue is the divinely protected order of the world. A lie is an activity or the result of an activity, but truth is always present as an abstraction denoting something independent of any activity. That's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. So James has provided us an introduction to this study that reads this way in James 5:7. Subordinate yourselves under the authority of God. Stand fast and resist the devil. Resist the devil and he will run away from you. That's the expanded translation of verse 7. Now, there's a subordination concept here. Subordinate yourselves under what concept? The authority of God. What's the authority of God? Scripture. Namely, in the context here is James 5:7. Stand fast and resist the devil, and he will run away from you. Do you believe that? You're in a position now in Client Nation America where Lucifer and his minions are therefore riding herd over the ignorant of the Client Nation. They're running the show. It's not the politicians that you think are having their day. It's not those guys. They've been propagandized. They're doing what the invisible guys are telling them to do. And there's nothing new under the sun here. Look back to the Jews, priest nations. All those priest nations fell all the way up to AD 95. How about client nations? They moved all across Europe. They ran into the Atlantic Ocean and decided to skip over to the other side. All the previous ones in Europe failed. And Christianity had to keep moving, and here we are today. Who is it that propagandized those people in Europe? The people lost the thought. And when they lost the thought, what was the ultimate outcome? They therefore were inundated by the dark side and decided to move to another piece of real estate and start afresh. And then that fell, and then that one fell, and then one after that fell, and then here we are. And how long have we lasted? Last count, I understand, is 246 years. Rome lasted for a millennium. How did this happen? I've taught you how it happened. It all started 100 years ago when the Frankfurt School came aboard in client nation America. And finally, your little children, your grandchildren, and all that have been propagandized by the dark side and told all the time that what you're hearing is the truth. And those old guys don't know what they're talking about. In fact, they're designed. The reason they're still here is to delude you. And the quicker they die, and maybe we can just cull them off in other ways as well. Get the little babies up to where they can think, and they'll take down the client nation. Now let's do this as we're about to say the last amen. You have to therefore orient and adjust to the fact that we have been outthought by an angel who is smarter than we are. And the angel smarter than we are has one third of the angelic population on his side. And they are busy bees, let me tell you. And what have they done? They've decided to propagandize each and every person that they can in client nation America. And there's nothing new under the sun, because it all started, we go all the way back to Christendom. And when James showed up, I was asked at halftime about James and what he had to say. He was one of the Lord's brothers, half-brothers. What did James provide? He provided information that no one else had had in the church age. And he had a congregation, and these guys, although saved, they were Messianic Jews, they were saved, but they had no doctrine, and he's trying to teach this to them. And we've been through four chapters of God-awful, horrible decision-making. And now we're reviewing that. And as we review chapter 4, what we're going to see is these folks have learned nothing. In fact, it's to the point where James calls all of them, including the men, adulteresses. Who is it that is the one that's been victimized by these adulterers? The Word of God and Jesus Christ. And that's where we are in 21st century America. Believers in this country are adulteresses. It would have to be true, or we wouldn't have the situation we presently endure. Your job is to stand fast with the truth and keep moving forward, going to Bible class, facilitating what you know, and having the courage to apply what you know, regardless of the circumstances you endure. We're in an invisible war, and you've been called to be a front ranker, a promikos in the invisible war. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us and motivate us for application and endurance in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.